You could be in line at a store and you'll end up in a 15-minute conversation with a total stranger. I thought, oh, that is right. In fact, it probably is maybe what made her say that. I remember I had gone to renew my motorcycle registration, went to one of the stores, you know, where you can do that, and the line was really long. And I started talking to the guy in front of me. Is it always like this? And before you know it, we're off and talking until both of us got served. Thought, yeah, I guess there are ways I'm like my dad. But it also made me think about a passage from the book of Acts that I read last week, where it was noticeable to some of the religious leaders that the apostles were a lot like Jesus in some ways. And I wanted to read that to you so you know what I'm talking about. And then we're going to kind of go from there this morning. This was in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And they had brought them in. They had been proclaiming the good news about Jesus and heal the guy. And they didn't like that this had happened. And they brought him in to kind of question them about it. And just kind of dropping in the middle of the story, Peter is speaking and he says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So the thing that kind of stood out to me, it seemed like there was something about their boldness, their courage, and I think I explained last week, even some clarity about God's message and what he was doing. And yet, by all appearances, these guys shouldn't be like this. They shouldn't be able to talk like this. They shouldn't relate like this. And they were like, you've been with Jesus. It's rubbed off. We can tell you guys are like him. Well, that made me start to think and get kind of curious. Do we see, what is it that you see in Jesus and kind of the way he talks about the gospel, the context in which he talks about it, the way he presents it, that if you are like him, you're kind of bold and courageous in context where you're not expected to be. So I thought, well, I'm going to just go and read through the Gospel of Luke, which I did last week. And so I just read through it and kind of tried to pay attention to how Jesus talked about the gospel and what, just sort of where it fit in his life. And I have to tell you, it was disturbing. It really was, because I felt really challenged and I was a bit unnerved by just how bold Jesus actually was and how frequently in settings I would never have said anything, he would bring up God's truth and speak it to people. And I thought, I hope there is no expectation for me to be like this. Which some of you are like, oh, you're in trouble if you're hoping that. But that's really how I felt. I felt bothered by it. Wondered, how far am I expected to go, you know, in being like Jesus? And really, honestly, how willing am I? Because there are a lot of things that come through my mind that I think, I don't know. I don't think I really want to be like this. In fact, I don't know. I didn't know what word to put. I used the word radical, and I had somebody come up to me in between services that I felt like I should say this to you. I said, I think what it is, it's God and Jesus calling us to a vulnerability, a level of vulnerability where, like Jesus, we're kind of exposed. We don't know exactly what we'll get, how people will respond, what they'll think of us if we exhibited in any degree this quality of Jesus. So here's kind of how I saw it. And I just pulled some things out. And for a person working the slides this morning, I added some things since I turned my notes in, just in the front end to broaden the picture a little bit. One thing we know is the Gospels basically portray Jesus as routinely proclaiming the good news about God's kingdom, coming and announcing the message and inviting people to participate. And I found in Luke chapter 4, verse 42 through 44, kind of a summary, just sort of summarizing Jesus' sort of customary activity. It says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And I thought that tells me kind of something in general about Jesus. He kept on preaching in the synagogues. So really, during that 3 years of his time on earth, this week after week, he would go to a synagogue in some town in some part of Israel, and he would be proclaiming the good news that he was bringing. Then I noticed kind of another level where Jesus would just sort of put the message out there in situations where I'm telling you, I would think, why are you saying anything? It seems out of place to me. For example, Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21 says, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Okay. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. I'm like, what? Wouldn't you, hi, mom, you know? Hey, somebody just tell them, great to see them. I'll catch them after the meeting. No, for Jesus, he sees an opportunity to present a truth that's like truer, more important, more profound than your mother and brothers are out there. And so he uses the opportunity and says, well, let me tell you what. The mother and brothers that really matter the most to me is everyone who hears God's word and obeys it. It's like, okay. Then I ran on another one that I thought was worse. Luke 11, 27. As Jesus was saying these things, and obviously I'm just giving you this little snippet. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. To which I'd say, hey, thanks. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. It's like, what was wrong with a simple shout out, you know? All she was doing was saying, you have a great mother. Any mother who could produce a son like this is a great mother. To which mom should have said, hey, thank you, you know? And I would expect, if it were me, I would say, thank you. Jesus says, yeah, but there's something a whole lot more important to that, even to me, about who's really blessed. The one who's really blessed is the person who hears the word of God and obeys it. But, okay. To me, that is unusual. That is seeing opportunities for speaking the truth that I would not see, and I wouldn't even expect myself to kind of think that way or be that way or read situations that way. And that was what began to bother me. Here is Jesus seeing kind of an ordinary experience of life, and he turns it into a situation for presenting God's truth to people. And then to me, it gets even worse. Where, and I'll read some of these to you. There are about six or seven situations, and you could expand it if you stretch it a little, but six or seven where Jesus was speaking, things were going on, and some people thought something. They didn't even say a word, but they had a thought that kind of disagreed with what Jesus was teaching or doing. I mean, they just thought it, and Jesus, picking up on their thought, speaks in response to their thought and teaches them something about the truth of God and the gospel in his life that kind of corrects their thinking. I mean, you know, I don't know what Stephen's thinking, but as long as he doesn't say it, I'm not going to bring it up. But Jesus apparently was not like that. If he just knows you have an issue with God's truth and the word and the gospel that he's speaking, he's going to say something. And he's going to say what is true. He seems compelled. And I think that makes me nervous too. He seems compelled to always be speaking about God and God's truth and what God is doing and what he expects of that from other people. not to dismiss this, you know, even from the challenge that I'm feeling, this in a way is a prophetic kind of ministry. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament, their whole deal was speaking the will of God, identifying what God's will is, what he wants, and no matter what the situation, circumstances, how they thought people would respond to it, they were faithful to do that. And Jesus seems to live kind of at that same level of vulnerability and same kind of level of risk. So let me give you a few examples. I'm going to skip a couple of my passages. They were sort of like the next step beyond. Luke 5, 20 and 24. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." It's like, I'll show you how much authority I have. Now, me, I would just kind of write off these guys who are just thinking these, you know, wrong thoughts. But Jesus is like going to, he's like going to put it in their face. "So you don't think I have the authority to forgive sins? Well, what's harder, to heal the guy or forgive his sins? So I'll do both. Get up and walk." End of story. Luke chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the shriveled hand, like I said, I'm dropping into the middle of the story. He's in a synagogue. There's a man with the shriveled hand. They're watching to see if Jesus is going to heal him. And then they'll accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. He hears their thoughts. And he looks at the man with the shriveled hand and says, "Get up, come up here and stand in front of everybody." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" He looked around at them all. I imagine he just wanted to make eye contact with them. "So what are you thinking now?" He says, "Put your hand out." And immediately the guy's hand was healed. There was one, because I thought it's in this vein, in John chapter 4. It's the only one I took from John. It's where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And they've been talking to each other and asking questions. And he said, "Well, why don't you bring your husband?" She said, "Well, I don't have one." And he said, "The fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband." Now, that's like really bringing up dirt. She said, "Well, what you've just said is quite true, sir. I can see you're a prophet. You must be a prophet. You know things that you shouldn't know, and I definitely didn't tell you and had no intention of telling you, but you read my mail," as we like to say, "so you read my life." That's what Jesus did. You know, he didn't let things just sit. He didn't just kind of leave the unobvious alone. He brought it up if he knew it to be true, and then used it as a chance to speak truth into people's lives and to call them to respond to what God was doing. Luke chapter 9, this is even with his disciples, verse 46 through 48. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it's the one who is the least among you who is the greatest." And you know, he doesn't even say, "I know what you're thinking, guys." He just creates an object lesson to correct their thinking and show them what was really true, to press them to understand what God is doing and how the kingdom works so that they will understand and live their lives accordingly. Luke 11, one more example, this 14 through 17. But some of them said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. They're speaking about Jesus here. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. You know, what I see is it seems that Jesus was not willing to let falsehood stand or half-truths be put out there and let it appear that this is the whole truth, or misunderstandings to be spoken and not say something, not say what's real, not say what's true. Jesus seems to have something working in him where what is really true needs to be spoken, who God really is, what he's doing, and to not let falsehood stand there as though it was true. Where I think for probably most of us, and I would definitely say for myself, I'm much more likely to keep my mouth shut and just kind of let it go. Now, I may not be as willing as a lot of you to do that, but it seems to me that Jesus is extreme. He is extreme in how often he speaks about the good news and speaks the gospel. So I'm asking myself as I'm reading through Luke, do I have to do this? You know, do I have to imitate Jesus in this way? And what exactly would that look like? Because it does not sound like something I want to do. And I think, you know, there may be some hints in the gospels that Jesus actually is kind of serious about this in regards to not only his own life, but the life of his disciples. So I just want to put out there these three passages that seem to me to suggest that maybe Jesus is intended to be a model for us even in this area. So you've got one, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Now, as I read that, I thought, I understand this at the level of like your physical life. But I could understand this in another level too, and that is, you know, I've formed a life that I like. And, you know, I'm a person that I like, and I have a way of life, and the way that I handle people and deal with people and present myself, and I like who I am. And I hear him kind of saying this, yeah, well, if that's what's important to hold on to, you run the risk of actually losing your life. You need to be willing to kind of lose that. You know, I want, and I'll probably say this again in a little section I have later, I want people to like me. I want them to see Michael Palandro as a rational, intelligent, nice guy who's kind of cool, great to be around. And I don't know, I think if I talk like Jesus talked, that is not going to be like the general perception of me. And that seems risky. Luke 11:33 says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. That sounds like he might actually have some thought that he wants me to like put myself out there and put my life in God out there, put my relationship with Jesus out there and my understanding of the gospel so that other people will actually like see it and hear it. And then there's one, and this one is, it's more disturbing at first. It sounds a little easier the second part, but it's in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. I don't even like saying that, you know? Yes, I tell you, fear him. But then listen to what he says here. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. Here's how I read this. The whole thing is about not being ashamed of speaking publicly about Jesus. He says, if you're worried that doing that is going to get like bad stuff from other people, and they might kill your reputation, they might prove you're not all that cool, and they might even kill you. He says, I'll tell you what, there's somebody more fearful than that. If you're going to be thinking fear, God can not only kill you physically, but he has the authority to send you to hell so that you have no life with God forever. But here's the deal. Why be afraid? That's where he goes. Why be afraid at all? You're like more important than any creature that exists on the planet Earth or anywhere in the universe. 2 little birds. I mean, God takes care of them and feeds them and they don't starve. I don't know what that was. Didn't come from me. What are you afraid of? I'll take care of you. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Put yourself out there. You'll be okay. Worst thing, absolute worst thing that could happen is somebody will kill you physically. That's the worst thing that could happen. But you will have gained life for eternity with God. Like, yeah, well, I don't want anybody to kill me either for the gospel. I don't really want them to dislike me for the gospel. It's like, this is foolish. That's what it makes me think of. It's kind of being foolish. I'm being honest with you in my wrestling with this. This is bothering me. As I was reading through the Gospels and reading these, I thought, what does that really mean for me? I mean, how much risk should I take? How vulnerable should I be? How quick to speak of Jesus should I be? And, I really don't know where it goes exactly and kind of how it works out in some of the dimensions of our life. I think for quite some time, our understanding or even the call to speak of Jesus has been mostly put in the context of, do it in a way that you'll be liked, do it in a way that, like really kind of fits in. In fact, a word that's been used a lot, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be, I don't know. It's like, it should be winsome. I shouldn't come off as like odd. I should come off as like really cool and a nice and smart person who really gets it, and I understand culture and people and I relate well, so that when you hear the gospel, the only reason you would reject it is because you just aren't capable of grasping the inherent intelligence, and reasonableness of it. And I don't know that that's the way Jesus was. I mean, if somebody says, you have a great mother, and I say, well, she may be great, but Jesus is greater. Right. They're going to say, are you an idiot, Michael? Oh, yeah. Why don't you just say, yeah, I like my mother. And then in the appropriate situation, you could try to talk about Jesus. That's not what Jesus did. So I was just kind of trying to identify some of my concerns about imitating Jesus in this way. And then I'll tell you a few things that I think that maybe kind of push me back that way a little bit. I can see us appearing weird if we imitate Jesus in this way. People are going to think we are a little strange. And that usually gets you a little marginalized. See, what we've been trying to do for a long time is find ourselves as followers of Jesus and evangelicals. We're trying to find ourselves like right in the middle of culture where we look like we're like everybody else and we're as smart and as sane and as regular as they are, and we try very hard not to say anything or do anything that makes them go, I don't know, I'm not sure you're just like us. There's something odd about you. I'm afraid that if I imitate Jesus in terms of how he proclaimed the gospel, that that's how people will think about me. I'm afraid that more people could be annoyed with me. People don't like when you say what's true when others are trying to keep their mouth shut, you know, about it. Because I do that enough in various contexts that I know it's not that appreciated. And sometimes I think I should just shut up, keep my mouth shut. In fact, Donna ran across, because we've talked about this, an article about it. Now this is going to sound like I'm being proud. Because the article was like, why intelligent people don't get promoted in an organization. And the basic thing was, they say what they see too much. They say what's wrong. They speak it out, and people don't like hearing that too much, and so they really don't want to give them a voice to even say it more. So I'm afraid people will get more annoyed with me if I'm like Jesus in this. I'm worried that I might become a little obstinate or judgmental, or to an extreme, even hateful, if I'm thinking, I got the truth, I know the truth, and I need to tell it. And I need to tell it all the time, you know, everywhere. I don't like people like that. That annoys me. And, you know, I think one could become judgmental in their attitude towards others. When you're so aware of what's not true that other people are saying or believing or putting out there, and you're feeling like, well, I'm going to put out the truth. And I notice this thing that in a couple places in the Gospels that I think kind of helps with that. Well, one, it kind of was happening to the disciples. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54 and 56, they had gone and proclaimed that people didn't want them in their town. They refused them. So when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village, you know. Like, ooh, that's where I don't want to go. But then in contrast, here's what I see with Jesus. Two places, Luke 13, 34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you aren't willing. Jerusalem, you're the people, you kill the prophets. And you know, just like you're going to kill me. But all I want to do is be like a mother and comfort you and care for you and draw you in. I don't want to call fire down on you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to judge you. I think that's a kind of attitude that makes it more possible to be more vocal and be more verbal. Or similarly, in Luke 19, 41 through 42, as he, and this is meaning Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Jesus knows he's going to Jerusalem to be killed like the prophets were. And his disposition is to cry over them, because all he wants to do is help them and do what's good for them and bring news that will liberate them and free their lives. And they can't hear it. So I know that if I'm going to be in any way more like Jesus in his kind of boldness and readiness to speak the truth, I also am going to have to be like Jesus in my tenderness and compassion and heart and love for people and my readiness to weep for them. Otherwise, I probably should be afraid. I probably should be afraid of how I would be. I don't want to come across, this is one more thing, I don't want to come across as a know-it-all. I learned the Spanish phrase, sabele todo. I don't want to be that. Because I know I don't know it all, and I don't want to come across as one who thinks he knows it all. But it makes me nervous to speak up that much, that that's how I'll be perceived. So I'm not really sure at one level what I want to do with what I'm learning about Jesus. But here's what I do think on kind of the other side of it. I think we are way, and I say we, I mean me, but I'm going to include you in just so I don't feel alone. You know, they say misery loves company, so I'm going to attach you to my misery. We are way too fearful and inhibited about bringing Jesus into the conversation. I think in our desire to be sensitive and be wise, most of us have gone way to the extreme, and we are afraid to mention the name of Jesus. Because we expect and anticipate things to get a little uncomfortable when his name is mentioned, and so we don't. I would guess that, only a guess, probably 90% of us in this room are way too inhibited and fearful about bringing Jesus into a conversation. And there's about 10% of you who are comfortable, and so you do. I think we care too much about being perceived as, and I already suggested this, too much about being perceived as cool, normal, likable, and intelligent. And we don't want to lose that image. And we're afraid that talking too much about Jesus will wipe that image right off. So we don't. I think we are way more, and I know this is me, we are way more obnoxious about our grandkids, our sports teams, our politics, and our hobbies than we ever are about the gospel. You know, we're afraid we don't want to be obnoxious. Oh, my Lance. Most of us are so annoying about other things in our life that we really enjoy, that we have great conviction about. I am a grandparent. I have been a grandparent for 4 years now. And I am ready at any moment to pull out my phone and show you pictures of my grandkids. And every grandparent I know is like that. And these days, there's nothing better than to run into another set of grandparents because I know I have the freedom to show my pictures because they have the freedom to do the same. And rather saying, why are you doing this? We're like, thank you for letting me do this. And yet we're so worried of what people will think if we talk about Jesus more, if we bring him into more of our conversations. We can, I think we can dial it up and not be off the charts. Because we are way dialed down. And you know, and that's a vineyard value, is like to dial down. You know, you don't have to get all emotional, all excited, real loud, you know, for the Holy Spirit to work and for the kingdom to actually work in people's lives. Like, loudness doesn't make people believe you more. And so it was always, the motto was, you know, just dial down, relax, take a breath. But we've like way dialed down. We've dialed down, most of us, to where like nothing comes out of our mouth about Jesus. When in our heart we believe that he is everything to us. That he is our life. And that he has come to be life for everyone else. And yet we just have a really hard time. So I think you guys, and I, you know, I don't know all of you, but I know a lot of you, you are kind, wise, sensible people. You could ratchet it up probably 100%, and you would still be kind, wise, sensible people, and you'd seem pretty quiet. So here's the only thing I have committed to do personally out of my wrestlings with this. One is I'm praying more for opportunities and boldness. And I've been doing this now for a couple weeks. And anywhere I'm getting ready to go, whether I'm getting ready to come to the office, whether I was on my way to the Incredible India night last night, wherever I'm going, I'm praying, okay, Lord, I want to make myself available to you. If you want to use me in any way, if you want me to speak to someone about you, if you want to just me to speak something that's true that will be helpful for somebody's life, I want to do it. I want to do it. And you know, I'm getting more opportunities. And, you know, I even had the chance, I got to talk, and I didn't press anything, but I got to talk to one guy who I knew for sure does not believe in Jesus, you know, who was airless. And I go, thank you just for letting me meet him and be in conversation. What an awesome thing. And we talked. So I'm praying. And the other thing I'm trying to do is to just talk more about Jesus. That's the scary part. And right now, that's all I'm willing to say I'll do. I'm not willing to say that my goal is to be just like Jesus. Because I don't know what that looks like or what will come of that exactly. But you know what? I know God can change me. I know God can change. And that's what I'm banking on. You know, I'm starting where I believe that I can with every hope that I will be free. I will be more free than I've been probably since I was a brand new follower of Jesus, and bringing Jesus into conversations and speaking the truth as I've learned it and am learning it through the scripture and my life with God. But I don't know what that looks like for you guys. And, I don't even know if I want you to be too free, you know? So you might mess the church up, you know? You know, I think of all those angles, like, well, let me be a little freer and then we'll see how free we should be. And I say, oh, that is pitiful. That is just pitiful. Have a great week, guys, and I will see you next week. Get prayer before you leave, okay? Thank you.